Well, welcome to Quest. We're really glad to have you here. If you are tuning in online, we're so glad to have you staying connected. So I want to tell you guys a quick story. This morning at the breakfast table, we were somehow we all ended up eating at the same time, which doesn't happen much. We have a two-year-old and a nine-month-old. And so I was talking with my two-year-old today. Hey, what should I talk about this morning? Just to see what she'd say. She said, Jesus, unicorns, and pizza. So this is us talking about Jesus, unicorns, and pizza. Done. Okay, great. Thanks. Which is fun. Hey, we're glad to have you here. I'm Jonathan. I'm one of the pastors on staff, and I'm excited to jump in today. So we are in a series called Outside of the Box, What It Means to Follow Jesus, and we're going to jump right in. But first, I want to tell you a story. So I don't know about you, if you have like a class that when you think back to college or high school or middle school, you only remember a few specific memories of. For me, in college, one year, I don't really remember why, but I took horticulture. I was a philosophy religion major, and I just took the horticulture class. I knew it was one day a week, so I liked that. But I was like, I'll learn about plants. That'll be fun. And I remember three things from the class. First was we went to a Christmas tree farm. So, I mean, we went there and we saw Christmas trees. I remember that. That was kind of cool. They're just, it's exactly the way it sounds. There's no lights. It's just like, okay, there's a bunch of Christmas trees. Secondly, I remember the midterm. So a month into the class, professor says, hey, for your midterm, I'm handing out what you need to know. I'm like, okay, great. And it's the sheet. It has 100 different plants, just different plant names, and then their Latin name of just whatever the Latin root is. And I was taking Latin at the time, and so I was like, okay, I think I could maybe do this. And he said, okay, you're going to walk in a week or two, and your midterm, you'll have a list of, it'll be 75 of these 100, and you just got to write the Latin name. I'm like, what? I have to know Plantus Latinus. Like, I did terrible on it. Like, I just memorized, like, how is this going to help me in horticulture? Anyways. And then lastly, I remember the grafting incident. So we had a lab on grafting. And if you're not familiar with grafting, grafting is super cool. It's really cool. So here's kind of a quick picture. Let's say you have a stem or a kind of a tree root or root of some sort. And you can actually attach another branch to it, and it can live and grow off of it. But you have to get it attached just right at the certain angles where certain kind of cells match up. And so you would attach it, and then you tie it, and then they bond together, and then it grows. It's really cool. And so we were going to do this in a class. So we got these little kind of like scalpel knives, and you'd cut off a part of the plant at a certain angle, and then you would attach the other one and tie it on up, and voila, and you'd come back later and it would be grafted together. I remember this for two reasons. One, that morning, for my morning Bible reading, I was reading Romans 9 to 11, which is a chapter or two on how the Gentiles, how non-Jewish people are grafted in to the family of God. And so I read that morning. I was like, oh, I have a grafting thing. That's exactly what's happening. Okay, cool. So I remembered that. But then I remember in the actual class, so we were getting ready to do it, right, to cut off the part that we needed to on the branch. You had the little scalpel, and I got it ready, and I'm pushing, and whew, it cuts through way faster, and it goes into my finger, the scalpel. Just whoosh, and I look at it, and there's just like a thin line, like I don't see anything, and then I bend my finger, and it peels apart. And I'm pretty sure I saw my bone. And then I said some words, and then I almost passed out. I got tunnel vision. I don't do great with like blood and guts and stuff in person. So I almost passed out in horticulture class. And then I called my nurse friend who came over and looked at it and said, "Do I need stitches?" And she's like, "No, I'll just put Neosporin on it." And like a couple days later, it had, I guess, grafted back together. Not grafted. It's my own skin. I'm not grafting other skin on, but I remember this, and I have a little scar right here. It really wasn't that big of a deal, but it freaked me out. So the grafting incident, I remember that. And really, it was pretty The concept is amazing, that there is like a source of power, and if you can connect to it and in the right ways connect to it, you'll grow. It's the coolest thing. And it's truth plants, and actually it's true for us spiritually. Today we're going to be diving into the question, thinking about how do we grow spiritually. And so we're in the series Outside of the Box, what it means to follow Jesus, and talking through the journey it means to be a disciple, what it really means, and it's going to be about connecting to the source of power. That's today. But really quick, let's recap. So a couple weeks ago we started, and we said a disciple, our kind of working definition, is that it is a surrendered follower of the glorious Christ. It is someone who has given their life up to Jesus to say, I want to follow you. And I'm not just like signing up and committing to it. I'm giving everything of who I am to you, the glorious Christ, the glorious Messiah, the glorious King, and I'm going to follow you. And then in our first week, we kind of unpacked five kind of key ideas we're going to come back to. There's a lot of things to say that are important about following Jesus. That's why we do this once a week for year after year after year. But there's five ones we wanted to kind of bring to the top. And just kind of some basic ideas on what it means to be a follower of Jesus, some key thoughts on discipleship. So first, as we said, that every believer is a disciple. So anyone who has given their life to Christ, anyone who has come and made a profession of faith, said, Jesus, I'm turning from the old, I'm embracing you, I need to die to self, I need to live to you, I need the forgiveness, Jesus, I need it. Then you get transferred from the kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light, you become a disciple, you become a believer. And there's no other ranks beyond that. That's the JV, and then the varsity is the disciples, or we talked about the Marines, or the Navy SEALs, as opposed to just kind of basic infantry or basic Navy. No, it's every believer is a disciple. This is true for each one of us, for me, for you. And then secondly, we said that being a follower of Christ is dynamic rather than static. It is, rather than static being flat and just kind of, there's no growth, it's actually a very dynamic process of movement, of transformation in each of our lives. It may be really small or maybe incremental, or maybe even hard to see or measure, but it's actually true for each one of us, that there is dynamic growth for us. So we're going to talk a lot about that today. But third, we also said that the life of a disciple is empowered by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that really we don't do this just out of our own ability, out of the flesh. This comes from what God is doing in your life and mine that empowers us. And then we said, fourth, that discipleship is about a person to be rather than a project or a program to complete. And often, sometimes when we think through, well, I want to follow Jesus, what are the things I need to do? And then we end up with a list of boxes that we can check because we like to check boxes. And like I'll make lists and then I'll write it out and then I'll check it off just to see it checked off. I like that. And we'll often fill our lives up with good things that we do, things that actually can help us connect with Jesus. But sometimes discipleship becomes just about that. And it becomes a project. It becomes much narrower than actually what it means to follow Jesus in all of life. It's about the whole person that you are, not about pushing a project on someone else to run them through a track or a class. Those things can be helpful, but ultimately it's about the person we are becoming. And then lastly, we said it's about an essential dimension to this is doing it with one another. Following Jesus is not a solo sport. It's not something the Lone Ranger does. It's something that we actually participate together, interconnected as the body of Christ in this journey. So with those in mind, if you have memorized it already, like you already have, right? You've memorized it? Yes, Jonathan, we've memorized this. Okay, we're going to play bingo this morning. So as these things come up in our passage, and they all will, check it off in your head, and then when you got all five, shout out bingo, okay? Okay, great. So that was week one. Week two, we looked especially at this first one about every believer being a disciple and what it means for someone to not just be a follower, but to move into the category of being a believer, being a disciple. And we looked at a guy named Peter, who after some tough teaching of Jesus, put out his hands and said, Jesus, where else am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And so the idea is that when there's nowhere else to go and you have nothing else you can do, and you just come to Jesus and say, I want to surrender to you. That's what I'm doing. That's the right spot to be. And so we're going to build on that this week Continuing with Peter. So Peter, from that moment on, he had a lot of ups and downs, if you know his story, Peter the Apostle. Some moments of denying Jesus. He had some great moments of faith. He's a fun character in a lot of ways, a lot of good and struggle that happens in his journey. But he ended up growing into a pillar in the early church. And he later in his life wrote some letters. We have them. They're called 1st and 2nd Peter in our Bibles. And we're going to look at 2nd Peter today. So if you want to flip there, we'll have it on the screen too. And I just want to tell you really quick, at a glance, what 2 Peter is about. So this is a letter written by Peter, or Simon, or Cephas, different names that he goes by. And he is writing this at the end of his life. It's somewhere probably between the years 64 to 67 AD. It's right before or during the persecution by the Roman Emperor Nero, which ultimately Peter died under him as a martyr. And he is writing this at the very end of his life. And we'll see that in the letter. He'll say, I know it's coming. And he's writing to this group of Christians who are struggling. So in 1 Peter, he writes to a group that's being ostracized socially and struggling from the outside. In 2 Peter, he's writing to a group of Christians who are struggling inside the church because there are teachers in the church who are saying, Jesus isn't really coming back. He's not going to judge you. You can kind of do whatever you want. And specifically, they talk about going the path of sexual sin, and other, but all sorts of things that they lead them astray. And in chapter 2, he spends all of chapter 2 talking about this, saying they're actually leading you not to freedom. They're promising it, but they're leading you to slavery. And they're leading you astray from Jesus. So I'm writing this letter to you to urge you down the path of growth, to make sure you are grafted, that you are connected, that you are really close to Jesus, because that's what's going to be important, because Peter knows he's going to die. It's not about him. He said, you could get connected to me all you want, but then I'm gone. I need you to get connected to Jesus. And that's really what this series is all about, is about us connecting with Jesus and the life that is there. So that's where we're going to go. Will you guys pray with me before we read our passage this morning? Jesus, we thank you that you are filled with grace, that we can come here with good weeks, bad weeks, weeks of stumbling, weeks of struggle, and weeks of victory, and everything in between, and to come to you. And you are embracing of us. And you don't let us stay stuck, but you draw us down the path of growth. And today, we ask that you would speak to us in a profound way through your word and by your spirit. And we pray in your name. Amen. Okay, hey, let's read our passage and then we'll jump right in. So we're in 2 Peter. We're going to look at chapter 1, verses 1 to 15. So the opening, and he kind of launches into his own sermon and a letter. So it's kind of fun. It's a sermon within a sermon today. So great. Okay, read along with me in 2 Peter 1, 1 to 15. He says, this is Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He's writing, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And then he says, verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in the body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." That's how he opens the letter. There's a lot of good stuff there. But keep in mind, our main question of thinking through, okay, how do I get connected to grow spiritually? How do I get connected to grow? And you saw in those last few verses, he says, I know the putting off of my body, the tent, it's going to be taken down. It's going to be taken down. And as long as I'm here, though, I'm going to spur you on. You may know it, you may have grounding in it, but I want to get you connected to the source. That's where the power is going to be from. So our big idea this morning is that for you and me, when we get connected to the source of growth and when we do the hard work of growth and of growing, we see the results. We both on one side have to get connected, and God has his part he's going to do, but you and me, we also have our own hard work to do and to bring to the table, and there's going to be results. So I'm excited. Look with me back up at the beginning, though. We'll kind of set the stage, the opening of the letter, back in verse 1. So Peter, he opens, says, Simeon Peter, a servant, apostle of Jesus Christ. Simeon, that's just another, it's a different Aramaic phrasing for the name Simon. It's just how he wrote it differently, but another same name, same person. He says, I'm a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And that's what we've been saying a disciple is, right? It's a surrendered follower of the glorious Christ. He's a servant. He's given himself over, saying, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. Yes, he's an apostle. He's a unique role as a founder of this, but he's just a disciple. He's just a servant. So you can check number one, right? He's all believers are disciples. Boom. He's right there. And then he says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's writing to people who have an equal standing in the faith. So he's not superstar Christian Peter. He's just Peter, and he's a servant of Jesus. He's an apostle in his unique role, but he's saying the people that he's writing to have a faith of equal standing. That's an incredible statement, and it's true not just for them, but it's true for you and me, having placed our faith in it. Okay, so there's check number box number one again. We don't check. Checking boxes, we're trying to be outside of the box today, but it's okay. You can make a note of that. All believers are disciples. We're in the same class. And then he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This faith that we have, the grace that we have, it's through Jesus, through his righteousness. That's the only reason we get into this, and that's the reason we're all in this, just all as surrendered followers. And his longing for them is that they have grace and peace that's multiplying. Grace and peace in our lives, which I don't know about you, but I need grace and peace more and more every day. So that's his longing for them. And then he launches into the source of power, the source that he wants them to get connected to for them to grow. Because he knows if he can get them connected here, it's going to do all that they need. It's not something that he's able to accomplish on his own. It's about pointing them to Jesus. So look with me at verses 3 and 4. He says, this is really cool. In verses 1 and 2, he talks about our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is this uniqueness in what he is identifying Jesus as that he then carries over. So he says, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's identifying Jesus as God. He's identifying Jesus in a unique way in his Godhood. That then he says, down in verse 3, his divine power has been granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him as Jesus called us to his own glory and excellence. This is a stunning idea. He says, everything you need for life and godliness, Jesus and his divine power has granted you what you need. He is the source of all that we need to grow. And it's for life and godliness. Here, I think he means life like eternal life, that is, a life that begins now and goes on to eternity. And when he says godliness, it's about the God-oriented way of viewing all things, saying, I want you to get connected to Jesus because he's going to give you new life that begins now and goes forever, and also it's going to encompass all of your life. It is going to be an extravagant working out into all of the square inches of your life. And then he says it's through the knowledge of him, through the knowledge of Jesus, who called us to his own glory and his excellence. He's saying it's not about moralism, do better, try harder, check boxes more, get it together. Jesus has given us all that we need. He is the foundation. It's his divine power, his grace. And connecting to the source, connecting to Jesus, not doing this out of our own strength, our own ability, our own flesh, that is where the source of power comes in. And he says it's through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Through the knowledge of Jesus calling us to glory and excellence, glory like his majesty, his kingliness, the beauty of who he is as a person, as the ruler, as saying, this is what it means to be in my family. This is what it's like. And then he says, in excellence, and this is a word that doesn't just mean like something that's done really, really well. It's about moral excellence. It's about intrinsic good qualities. That this is what Jesus embodied, and he calls us to, both the living out of a majestic life and following our king, but also something that is morally excellent, something that is beautiful, something that when you look at, you're not just like, that's aesthetically pleasing, it looks good, but, oh man, that the qualities that are here and present have a profound impact on life. That's what he's saying here about Jesus and what is true for you and me, what we're being called to. And it's through a knowledge of him. It's through a personal knowledge of him, not just a knowing about him, a mental understanding, but a knowing of him that then leads us down this path of growth. That is the connection point for us. So then he kind of continues his train of thought in verse 4. It's kind of a run-on set of ideas that he builds and builds. In verse 4 he says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through him, through them, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. By his glory, by his excellence, through what Jesus has done, he has promises that he's granted to us. And we sang about that this morning. And you read about all through Scripture about what God says he is going to do and what he accomplishes in Jesus, the redemption that is there. And he says, through this, we get to share in the divine nature. That's an incredible thing to state, to say, you and me can have this unique partaking, this unique sharing, this union, this being grafted in to be connected to a source of power that is about not just electricity, but godliness. Doesn't mean you and me become gods. That's not what he's saying. Right? He's saying, you and me partake of the divine nature. We become partakers in a unique way of being remade in the image of Jesus. He doesn't let us stay where we're at. There is a newness of life. But then he says there's also there's a definitive break that has happened. If you've moved into the believer category, the disciple category, if you've placed your trust in Jesus, he says there is a definitive break. If you've done this, you've already escaped from the corruption in our world because of sin. The sin that has separated us, each one of us, both by nature and choice, that is something that Jesus has overcome. There's a new beginning, a new life, eternal life, right, that begins now, goes into eternity, and that new life of following Jesus, that is where that growth starts. So that's his opening. He's saying, you and me, as believers, for him as apostle, but he's like, I'm just a servant, and you guys have a faith of equal standing as mine. For each of us, it's about becoming partakers with God, having a unitedness to who God is, and that shaping our lives. It's not a do better, try harder, get your act together. It's a majestic picture of God and his grace being the source of all that you and me need to grow. Like that's so amazing. That's where he starts. And so he says, God's grace, it's the source of power. And for me, I remember, so when I really started to dive into following Jesus and really made some new commitments in my life, started living it out more and more as a high schooler, I had some people who really invested in me, and it was really helpful. I got to spend time with other Christians who were following him, who were committed to Jesus and helping me figure out what it means to live it out in my life. So we talked a lot about Bible study. We talked a lot about verses to memorize. And it was really exciting for a season. And then I realized, wait, I'm still kind of struggling with all these things that I struggled with before I came to Jesus. In fact, I feel like I'm struggling with it more. Like, I'm reading my Bible more, and yet I'm struggling with temptation more. Like, how can this be? I'm trying to do all of these boxes, and I'm trying to take all of these steps in my faith, and my mess is still there. So I started to, this was later high school years, I started to become crippled by kind of a shame and a guilt. Like, man, I am not measuring up to this. Somehow there must be a problem with me because I'm not doing enough. I just am missing it. And I felt like really that I was crippled by the shame and the guilt that I had not just done wrong, but there's something wrong with me. And I ended up living under the law of then saying, okay, but I need to keep doing these things. And these verses are saying, no, it's not about that. It's about God and His grace. That's the source, not just getting into the family, but living out your identity in me. That's what is going to empower you in your walk. You don't get into the family by grace and then grace is gone. That's what I felt. But it actually is the beginning, middle, and end of the whole story of following Jesus, about being united with Him. At that point, I'd started to lose sight of really what it meant to have a connection to God and His grace. Not that the things I was doing were bad. In fact, the religious activities, going to church, reading Bible, that was helpful. But I was starting to do them out of my own strength of trying to work my way into living it out. And in the midst of that, I had lost sight of Jesus. But for you and me, the source is God's grace, not just for salvation, but for sanctification, the living it out. It's this amazing picture He has in this verse. On one side, He opens by saying, God has given you everything you need. His grace is everything you need. But then He goes in verse 5 to say, all right, you got to do the work. Yeah, connect to the source. God gives it all, but work this out into your life. So look with me at verse 5 to 7. He has that list in the middle of the passage. I don't know if you caught it. He says, verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. And then he goes on to list 8 things to say, supplement your faith with virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfast godliness, brotherly love. And he makes this list, but he says, he starts with faith, and he says, make every effort. With all diligence that you have, yes, God has given you everything you need, but for you and me, make every effort with all that you have to supplement your faith with these things, and goes on with these character qualities. And this word supplement is a Greek word that means supply at your own expense. It is going to cost you to make every effort you have to live this out, to place your trust in Christ and then to let it flow out in all your life, it's going to require you to sacrifice, to give up, to die to the old self, and to say, I'm going to give all the blood, sweat, money, tears, whatever I have, to say, I'm going to make every effort to build on my faith. It's costly discipleship. It's not a, hey, come to Jesus, and then He fulfills all your dreams, and life is just fluffy from there on out. He says, follow me and make every effort to supplement your faith. Because when you really have understood all that Jesus has done for you, right, when you've understood the grace that He gives, it doesn't propel you into passivity because you got to get out of jail free card at heaven. No, it's when you've really understood it, it drives you to action. You can't not act on it. That means you probably haven't understood what's really happened here, because the work of God in our life, it calls for us to make a response. So He says, supplement your faith then with all of these categories. And He begins with faith and He ends with love. And I don't think it's like a, hey, first do this and then do this and then do this. You need to have knowledge and then you need self-control and then you can add this. No, we should be pursuing all of these all the time, right? But I do think it's significant that He begins with faith and He ends with love. that he says the starting point for each of us for the spiritual growth is a faith. It's a trusting in Jesus, a turning from ourselves to say, I'm not going to do this on my own, out of my own strength, to muster up enough spiritual energy for a spiritual journey. It's about recognizing I can't do enough. It's about trusting in Jesus. And then we let it flow out into all of our life and begins, though, at a starting point of faith, and then it ends at the kind of the highest Christian virtue that we talk about, love. That's really the goal of love of God, love of neighbor. So we'll come back to those, but really quick, let's just kind of unpack each of these ideas, each of these virtues. He says, I want you to supplement your faith. Make every effort to cultivate these qualities in your life. Connect to the source of grace, but then do the hard work of growth. So he says, supplement your faith. That's your starting point, right? And he says, supplement your faith with virtue. This is the same word we saw in verse 3 where he says, we've been called to Christ's glory and his excellence. This is the same word, excellence. It's about moral virtue, moral goodness, an intrinsic godly character, godly morals. This requires you and me to look at Jesus, to study him, to do the work there, but also of just spending time together with him, getting to know him. This is an active pursuit of cultivating a life of virtue, of goodness. And it's something that you can't do together. You can't do alone. You need other people to help draw you into this. It's going to require other people to call you out, to speak truth in your life, to say your life in some ways it looks like Jesus, and there's these other areas that are not. And we need to cultivate a virtue in all of life. But then he says, supplement then your virtue with knowledge. And this is not just a knowledge in like a theory, a head knowledge, but it's also not like a secret knowledge, a secret sauce to discipleship. This is a personal knowledge. It's a grasp of the person of Jesus. So we're going to jump ahead to the very last verse. This is the very last verse of the letter. Peter, he says this, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. He ends here saying, I want you to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus, who he is. That knowledge, that is going to transform the way you and me think about everything in our lives. And this knowledge of Jesus, it's not just knowing about him. It's not just knowing facts about him or things like that, but a knowing of him. It's a different thing to not just say, I know he was 6 foot and he has this colored hair and I know his favorite sport is basketball. I don't know. I don't know what Jesus' favorite sport is. I'm just making that up. It's in 3rd Joseph somewhere in the Bible. No, it's a knowledge of who he is. A knowing, you know the look in his eyes. It's you know him so well, his voice is still in your head, even if he's not here. So like I know my wife and she knows me, and over time, more and more, I've cultivated this sense of even if I'm not with her, even if I'm not with Krista, I know what she'd say, and I know the input that she would bring into my life. And it's that sort of knowledge. It's a relational knowledge. So he says, I want you to add not just virtue, but this growth piece of a relationship. And then he says, knowledge with self-control. You and me, and as followers of Jesus, we need to have a life of self-control, where the temptations that we all face, we have a unique self-control over them. And again, remember, he's bringing this out of faith. That's the founding of this list, faith. And we sometimes say self-control, I'm going to white knuckle, I'm going to fight with everything I have to not give into this temptation. And this is really, it's not about doing it out of your own strength. It's about bringing it under the lordship of Jesus to say, Jesus, what do you have to say about these things that are tempting to me? And so it could be, I don't know what it may be for you. There's temptations all across the board. It could be something with money or food or sex or power. There's all sorts of things that are tempting in our world to you and to me. And it's not even all bad things. Sometimes it's good things that have a good spot in the right venue. But outside of that, they will control you. So it's about bringing all the areas of our life under who Jesus is. And then he says, adding self-control, adding with that steadfastness and endurance. It says building up a capacity to hold out and to bear through in the face of difficulty. It's about endurance and fortitude and steadfastness, perseverance. It's having a grittiness to hold on through the ups and downs. Then he says, add on to that godliness, which again we've talked about. It's this understanding of all of life, bringing it in a reverence and a loyalty to say, well, Jesus, what do you have to say? And then on top of that, he says, add brotherly affection. This is the word Philadelphia, the Greek word Philadelphia, which we get Philadelphia from. A brotherly love, a sisterly love, a love within the family that is unique. It's a tenderness and a kindness that is in the family. It's like Jesus says in John 13, 34 to 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By all of this, all people will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. It is this tender brotherly affection that we show each other in the church. And then on top of that, he says, brotherly affection with love. That there is, this is the Greek word agape, and it's the highest Christian virtue to have this love, this commitment to God and to others. Not just within the family of faith, although he's saying there's a unique brotherly, sisterly affection here, but to have love being the highest goal of how we live out our lives, to love God, love neighbor. And that doesn't just mean being nice, right? We've talked about that. It's a truth and grace together, not compromising one to minimize one or maximize the other. This is truth and grace together, and to live out our faith in this direction in all areas of life. So he lists all of these qualities, and at first glance, you want to start saying, okay, I want to cultivate this, I want to cultivate this, cultivate this, and these really are not things that you could just check the box on. Like, yep, I've got enough brotherly affection, I've got enough endurance, I made it. That doesn't happen this side of Jesus. This is not something that's an easy discipleship passage like, okay, boom, 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 got it, disciple, done. It blows up the box. It says, you and me need to have this character quality that's going to look different in each of our lives, right, and how we live this out, but a uniqueness to following Jesus that shapes everything we do and each of our character. So on your chairs, there's a little sheet of paper, and I want you to write on which... on your little sheet, do one. You can pick two if you're feeling really adventurous, but maybe just try one. Say, this week I want to cultivate this virtue or this aspect. And really, remember, this is Jesus empowering us. This isn't just that I'm going to do better and try harder at being steadfast. This is a bringing whatever you're going through to God and say, God, I need your help to cultivate this virtue. So I just say pick one, pick two if you're feeling like Panera, you want to pick two, but just, or maybe just choose one and say, Jesus, I need your help to cultivate this. And then he says, look at just our last few verses. He says, there's going to be a result in your life and mine. So in verses 8 and 9, he says, for if these qualities that we've just all looked at, if they're yours, and if they are increasing, if they're multiplying, if they're growing, could be just a little bit, could be a lot of it, but they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They keep you from being ineffective. They keep your faith from being useless in your life. They help you connect Sunday to Monday, the way we follow Jesus. It keeps you, maybe on the positive side, in a way of being effective and fruitful, of living this out in a way that's going to have an impact in our lives, in yours and mine. And so then he says in verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sin. This is a Greek word that means really you're squinting and closing your eyes so much so that you're blind. To lose spiritual sight of Jesus. That's what happens when we start neglecting the character qualities of what it means to be a follower. We willfully lose spiritual sight. He says, I don't want that for you. That's why he closes then by saying, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And I don't think that means you'll never sin, because in the next verse he says, for in this way you'll be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think he's talking about salvation. There's a stableness of life. He says you'll be useful, fruitful, and stable as you live out these character qualities. And the more you connect to the source, the more you get plugged in, and these qualities are abounding in your life, it's going to lead to lives that are useful, fruitful, and stable. That's an amazing spot. And that's why Peter, at the end of his life, says, that's what I want for these people. That's what I want for you. Because you and me, I'm going to fade. But connecting to Jesus, living this out in our life, that's why he's stirring them up. He's prodding them. He's poking them to say, I want this to be what defines you. Don't get sucked into whatever other teachers are pointing you in this direction. I want you to be able to recall these things after I'm gone. That's why Peter ends here. And as we close, there's this tension, I feel. On the one hand, where Jesus is saying, I have given you everything you need to grow. There's so much, God has given us this. And then it's this really, work hard, sacrifice, cultivate the qualities, do the work, and it'll lead to results, effective, fruitful, stable lives. It's this tension of God has done this, and when we do this, then in response. And there's a danger then to read this and say, all right, I'm going to go after this, and to just do it on our own. So as we close, I want us to remember this is all coming from a response to who Jesus is, to what he has already accomplished for you and for me, to get connected to the source, to Jesus, who lived the perfect life that we couldn't do, to say, Jesus, I need that payment, that perfect righteousness that you lived. I need that today. I needed it yesterday. I'll need it forevermore. And you were my model. I can look at you and see an example of all these qualities, but you have paved the way in front of me. You have gone this path. And it leads to free grace for me, but it was at great cost to you, Jesus. And to be at a place of worship and awe, to say, Jesus, thank you for your death and your resurrection in my place. And I'm going to live in response to that. That is what is going to transform our lives. And so let's go to him in praise and worship and thanks. Jesus, we thank you that you have given us all that we need to grow. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of us about where you're going to cultivate that growth in our life. We pray for your Spirit to empower it, that we wouldn't get sucked into just doing it out of our own strength, but that we would be able to bring the areas of our life to you and to see what you have to say to us, to guide us, to encourage us. Because I think it's really easy to get crushed under the weight of doing better and trying harder. And that's not what you're about. You're about inviting us to walk with you, and then you want to be in the yoke pulling alongside us. And we thank you that you have done that ultimately with our salvation. And so we give you praise and we give you glory for how you have loved us. In Jesus' name we pray.